Okay, we're going to read from God's word now, but before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at Proverbs, and we pray that as we close the series today, that you'd really impress on us what it means to have the wisdom that you give us. We pray that you'd make us wise people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first reading is from Gospel of John, starting at chapter 16, verse 17, which is on page 1070 of your Red Pew Bibles. So verse 17. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So now we're turning to Proverbs, chapter 8, just on page 632. So we're reading verse 12 and then skipping down to verse 22 and reading to the end of the chapter. So verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion." And verse 22, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death."
As you will have already worked out from the children's talk, we're looking today at the topic of wise fun. What does wise fun look like? And what does wise fun not look like? Well, please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 16, because that's where we will end up. But before we do any of that, why don't we pray? Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you speak to us. We thank you for the fact that you have made this world a really fun world, that there's lots of needless, silly, pointless fun in it, and you love that. But thank you, Father, that you also give us more than just fun, that like the illustration we've just heard with Sally, that you give us not just fun, but you give us joy, a joy based not just in experience, but in relationship and in knowing you. Father, as we dwell for one last week on what Proverbs has to say to us about wise living, we pray that it would help us know how to have wise fun, and wise fun that finds its ultimate source in joy in you. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus ever laugh? What do you reckon? Did Jesus ever laugh? Well, everyone's saying yes, but I don't know why, because the Bible never says so. It's all very well to say Jesus laughed, but the Bible never says so. There's no evidence of the fact that Jesus ever laughed. But did he? Did Jesus ever belly laugh when Peter slipped on some wet grass? Did he snicker at a pompous Pharisee passing by? Did he chuckle at a gag? Did he giggle when his brothers got the best of him in a tickle fight? Did Jesus laugh? Well, I, much like you by the sounds of it, would love to think that Jesus did laugh. But the problem is the Gospels never say either way. Now, this might seem, of course, like one of those silly academic questions, like whether or not Adam had a belly button or not. But there is actually a serious issue behind that. What does God think of fun? What does God think of fun? You see, if Jesus laughed, not just that sort of booming, indulgent Santa Claus laugh that I think we sometimes feel safe imagining him doing, ho, 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 bring the little children to me. I don't mean that kind of laugh, not that kind of laugh, but the full-on burst of uncontrollable laughter, the gale, the fit of the giggles. Well, obviously, Jesus seems for fun. But if he didn't laugh, if he never did, if the Gospels never mention it for a particular reason, well, perhaps he wasn't for fun. How can we know what God thinks of this thing called fun? Well, you could say, well, look further afield in the Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus, but I'm afraid they're not much help in this question either. The Bible, believe it or not, doesn't actually even have a word for fun. And even the concept is difficult to find there. It's just not simply what the Bible is about. When you think about it, the Bible is the big story of God making and saving and redeeming his world. Frankly, there's just not that much time left over for talk about fun. It can make us feel trivial, even asking the question. And yet another part of us feels that this question, what does God think about fun, is still deeply important. Because fun is an intrinsic part of what it is to be human. Fun is a multi-trillion dollar business worldwide annually. It must be important to us. But is it important to God? What does the Bible say about fun? And what does fun have to do with wisdom? What is wise fun? Well, let's start with our first point, and I think it's the first point that Proverbs makes about this topic of fun, that there is such a thing as good fun. That God made the world lots of good fun. Now, let me first of all define what I mean by fun. Fun is simply happiness just for the sake of it. It's not relaxation from work or relaxation to get you ready for work. That makes it sort of all utilitarian. You're doing it for a purpose. You're relaxing so you can get back down the coal mine or wherever it is that you happen to work. No, that kind of fun, no, that's not real fun. That serves a purpose. I mean, it's enjoyable. No, when I say fun, I mean pure, unadulterated frivolity. Candy canes, not the solid wholemeal bread sandwich. Fun, according to the Bible, that kind of fun, frivolous fun, believe it or not, is a good part of this world. Proverbs teaches us many things, but one of the things it teaches us to be is happy. Listen to these Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. Or a little on in verse 15 of that chapter, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And it's not just talking in Proverbs there about the kind of happiness that comes from substantial things. No, shallow things can be good too. Chapter 27, verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Now, let's face it, no one needs perfume. No one needs incense. And yet God commends them nonetheless as good things, good fun. This is a good warning, just in passing, to all the men out there who criticise their wife who may want perfume for their birthday on the grounds that it's pointless and what use is it? And can't I get you a backhoe or something like that instead? And of course, you can do it with divine, you know, kind of subscription because you think, oh, well, surely God would be much more in favour of a backhoe or something like that than perfume. Well, I'm afraid, men, you are trying to be holier than God. God loves Chanel No. 5 almost as much as your wife does. But one of the things that Proverbs talks about most when it comes to fun is drink. Now, Aussies are constantly being criticised for being unable to have fun without a drink. Now, I admit that it is a big problem if you can't have fun without a drink. And sadly, that is actually true of many of us in Australia. Many Australians can't have fun without a beer in their hand. But that's not the same as saying that drinking isn't fun or shouldn't be fun. Now, I know this might sound controversial, but the Bible is actually quite clear on this point. The Bible says that drink, alcohol, is a good gift from God, and it's a good gift from God that's specifically designed to be fun. Listen to Psalm 104. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his life. See, the point that Proverbs make is ultimately pretty straightforward about fun. Fun, even in frivolous things, in perfume and a lovely beer, are a good part of this world. Now, some of us can actually be made to feel quite uncomfortable about this idea. Now, there might be a couple of reasons for that. You might feel uncomfortable about how positive God is about just sheer frivolous fun, because maybe you've actually been hurt by fun in the past, if I can put it like that. Maybe you've had bad experiences. You've either drunk too much in the past, or you've had too much fun yourself in the past, and you feel guilty about that. Or perhaps, even worse, you've suffered at the hand of someone else who drank too much or had too much fun, and you feel not guilty about it, but dirty about it. Perhaps if you're feeling uncomfortable at this point, maybe that's why you feel uncomfortable. And friends, I have the deepest sympathy for you. But perhaps you feel uncomfortable about this because deep down you actually have a wrong view of fun itself. And in having a wrong view of fun, you actually have a wrong view of God. It was once said that a Puritan was defined as the kind of person who had the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, may be happy. Now, that's a desperately unfair description of Puritans. You only need to look throughout church history. They were serious, but they were glad people. But it may not be an unfair description of some of us. Sometimes I think we can think that goodness and happiness must be mutually exclusive. You can be good or you can be happy, but you can't be both. That is, that to the degree that something actually is fun for me, that I enjoy it, makes it less worthwhile. So, for instance, if I've got a choice of two ministries to sign up for here next year at church, one of which I don't want to do at all, and one of which is deeply attractive to me, it's holier and more godly to choose the one I won't like as much. Well, friends, not at all. That's not the kind of God we serve in the least. That idea has a long and proud tradition and has precisely nothing to do with the God of the Bible. No, happiness, joy, fun is a natural and a good impulse, and it's good to follow it. It's good to actively seek to take delight and find fun in the world. And why? I think we've already hinted at it, haven't we? It's because God takes delight in the world. From that intriguing reading we had from Proverbs chapter 8, I think we see exactly that, don't we? God is speaking in character. He speaks in the character Lady Wisdom, whom we will have come across in our small groups. And God there, speaking in character as Wisdom, says this of himself in chapter 8, verse 30. Then I was the craftsman at his, God's side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. What's the point of that? Well, it's simply this. God takes delight in his world. God thinks the world is good fun. And God doesn't think the world is just good fun because it serves some other higher purpose. God didn't make the world, according to the Bible, because he needed it, because he was lonely, because he needed someone to talk to or a playmate. No, that's not why God created the world. God doesn't need anything. He's completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything except himself to make himself happy. No, God didn't make the world for himself because he was bored or lonely. No, God made the world for its own sake, so that a world could exist to enjoy him, and that he could be there to enjoy it. When you think about it, there's actually something deeply theological about fun, isn't there? Because in the end, all of creation is unnecessary. All of creation is frivolous. God didn't need to make us. God didn't need to make this world good. And yet he did. Not because he needed it. Not because he was empty. But because he was full to overflowing and wanted to make a world that could be enjoyed by him and by us. You see, that's so hard for some of us to accept, isn't it? We're so soaked in what historians have called the Protestant work ethic of nothing going to waste. We're so soaked in compost bins and recycling and mending and making do that it's hard to imagine ever spending any time or any money on frivolities. Now, of course, I'm not advocating waste here. I've got a compost heap at home. I'm very, very proud of it. And of course, for some people, having fun, frivolous fun, just simply hasn't been an option. You don't have the money to have fun. Or perhaps, even worse, you don't have the time. But there's nothing wrong with fun. Fun doesn't need to be some unintended byproduct of something that is otherwise useful. No, God made the world for fun. So go out and have some. We live in a beautiful state. We live in a beautiful country. There's lots of fun stuff to do. Why don't you go and do it? You don't need to feel guilty. God doesn't feel guilty about having fun. God didn't feel guilty about making this fun world. If you're having fun, you're on God's side. Because the world can be both fun and good, both fun and godly at exactly the same time. You see, that's what wise fun is, isn't it? Not guilt-induced fun, where we pay our taxes to God at church and then try and live life on our own, having fun there because we think he's a killjoy. No, wise fun is fun lived in the light of the fear of the Lord, isn't it? Knowing that God is there, knowing God has made a good world, and delighting in that. And in delighting in that, then delighting in him. Good fun. God's made lots of it. But of course, there is also such a thing as bad fun. Because God has made a good world. But that's also a good world that we have mucked up. And the way that the Bible describes that mucking up is the word sin. Sometimes people can find fun in doing the wrong thing. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. Note those words. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct. Evil has actually become fun itself. Folly delights a man, 15:21, who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Sometimes we will do things that are wrong precisely because they're fun. Because we want to revel in the feeling of power that only really genuine selfishness can bring. And even worse than that, after we've done that, after we've had our selfish fun, which has gone bad and sour and rotten, we then try and justify that behaviour precisely because it was fun. I mean, how often have you defended your actions with these words? Oh, but I was only having a bit of fun. As though fun were relevant either way as to whether something was right or not. No, you weren't having fun. You were just being cruel. And so was I. That's how twisted the human heart can be. You can take a wonderful God-given gift like fun and I can use it as an armament of selfishness. But far more often than I think us doing evil for fun, I think far more often, fun goes wrong, not because we love doing bad things, although sometimes in our darkest moments we do, but because we love doing good things too much. Listen to these words from chapter 21. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine will never be rich. Now, if pleasure and fun can be good, well, how can they ever be bad? We've just been arguing, haven't we, that they are both good. Well, I think the key word in that proverb is an unlikely one. Love. He who loves pleasure will become poor. He who loves wine and oil will never be rich. You see, wine and pleasure and oil are good things, but it is possible to fixate on good things too much, isn't it? So that they sour. We can want good things so much that we actually start distorting the priorities we should give to other things. Many of you will have heard of the 4th century Christian, St. Augustine. St. Augustine was the bishop of the amusingly titled town Hippo in the north of Africa. But he reflects later in his writings on an event that really was formative for him as a boy. He went and stole some pears from a farmer with a group of friends. The thing that really gets to Augustine as he looks back on that is that he didn't actually even like pears. He didn't even know the farmer. He, for the life of him, can't understand why he went and stole them in the first place until he reflects that it was because he valued friendship more highly than he did honesty. For the sake of a laugh, he says, a little sport, I was glad to do harm and anxious to damage another, and that without thought of profit for myself or retaliation for injuries received. And all because we're ashamed to hold back when others say, come on, let's do it. You see, he loved the good thing of friendship more than he should have. He loved it more than honesty. You see, to return to an example that we've already used, alcohol is a classic case in Proverbs of how good fun can go bad when you love something too much. Chapter 20, verse 1, as true today as it was 3,500 years ago, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Well, what's the point he's making? Well, that wine makes you loud-mouthed, beer makes you fight. That is, having too much to drink makes you do things you otherwise wouldn't do. Isn't that a contemporary truth for Australians, if ever we heard one? The key, according to Proverbs, is understanding exactly where the line is. I know it's just a case study, but let's drill down a little bit more into this, because we're Aussies, and I think we've got much more of a problem with drink, this type of bad fun, than we ever admit. You see, Christians all know that to get drunk is wrong, but we always then ask the next question, well, what counts as drunk? I can tell you, in my even relatively short life, I have heard all sorts of definitions of what counts as drunk, and they all come on a very wide spectrum. At one end, I've heard the very lax definition of what is too much to drink. Well, I wasn't drunk because I didn't vomit. I wasn't drunk because I didn't fall unconscious. Or I was tipsy, but I wasn't drunk. Always failing to define exactly what the difference is between tipsy and drunk. Dean Martin once joked, "You're not drunk if you can lie on the floor without holding on." Now, it's a funny line, and we laugh at it because it's so silly, but let's be real. Some of our definitions aren't much different, are they? Some people are right down at the other end. They're much more rigid. Well, no, you can't drink at all. Or if you do drink and you happen to enjoy it, you should feel guilty afterwards. Well, I'm afraid, friends, you've got Psalm 104 to contend with. But others will be more reasonable. Well, it's 0.05. That's the limit. Or at any point where drink has any effect on you at all, then that's too far. Where is the line? What should Christians think about drink? Where good fun becomes bad fun? Well, I think the best that we get from the Bible, and it is good, is this. Where's the line? You've crossed the line with drink when drinking makes it not easier, but harder to be godly. Let me say that again, because it's straight out of Ephesians 5. Drink goes bad when it makes it not easier, but harder to be godly. Ephesians 5 says in verse 18, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, he's not saying that every time you drink, that will inevitably lead to debauchery. Nor is he saying that being filled with the Spirit is the equivalent of being drunk. No, he's simply saying the key is self-control. You want to be self-controlled so you can be godly. And if you've had so much to drink that you can't be godly anymore, then you've had too much. I would love, as a preacher, just to give you a rule. I'd love to say 0.05. I'd love to say nothing. I'd love to say 4 drinks, but not 5. But I can't. It'll be different for each one. But what won't be different is that rule. Is this making me easier to be godly? Is it relaxing me? Is it gladdening my heart? Or am I doing things I wouldn't otherwise do? Friends, don't muck around with grog. It sounds puritanical for me to say that. But we live in Australia, and friends, you have no idea of the culture we are soaked in and how important grog is for us. I'm saying this particularly, I think, to young people. I wish I could preach this sermon to me when I was 18. Don't muck around with it. It's good. It's a great, glad gift. But don't go too far. I once heard that our church was back in the day known in the community as the church where people were allowed to get drunk. We went to church on Sunday, but then you knocked back a stack on a Friday night. Is that what we want to be known for? Do we want to be known for people who have bad fun? Or do we want to be known as people who serve a good God, a fun God, a God who's there to gladden our hearts, but who knows that our hearts will only be ultimately glad if we find their gladness in serving Him? You see, fun is good, but we should never love it so much that it stops us from being godly. But that brings me to our last point. We've looked at good fun, we've looked at bad fun, but the one thing we haven't looked at, which is what the Bible says most about in this topic, is joy. You see, joy, in contrast to fun, is the deep-seated contentment that persists regardless of whether you're having fun or not. C.S. Lewis, in his last novel in the Narnia series, The Last Battle, said these very true words: "There is a kind of happiness and wonder that makes you serious. That's joy." You see, unlike fun, joy is something that best comes to us when we're not looking for it, but while we're doing other things. And according to Proverbs, it is the ultimate product of a righteous, God-loving life. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. Joy is ultimately the product of loving God, but more importantly, knowing that He loves you. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of the statements of faith we've historically adopted as a church, it says this about the meaning of life: "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." Now, why is glorifying God the ultimate path to this deeper thing called joy? Well, it's the ultimate path to this deeper thing called joy because the thing that God finds His joy in the most is Himself. Psalm 104, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works." Why would God be the thing that I ultimately find joy in rather than His world? Because as much as God enjoys His world, He enjoys Himself, His goodness, His holiness, His righteousness, the most of all. John Piper, the famous Baptist preacher, redefines the Westminster Shorter Catechism like this: "The chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy Himself forever." Now, how do we get in on that? Well, we get in on that through Jesus, as we saw from John chapter 16. You see that there in John chapter 16 as Jesus is farewelling His disciples. They're distressed, understandably, because Jesus is about to leave them. He's about to say goodbye in verse 17 and 18. And Jesus admits that, yes, they will grieve when He dies. It will seem like everything good they've ever experienced over the past 3 years has just become a dream. But the good news is, the joyful news is that that grief won't last. And it will be replaced with something, not impermanent, not candy floss, not just fun. No, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. You see, Jesus will replace the thrills and spills of the last 3 years something even better, something more permanent, something ultimately permanent: the joy of the resurrection. That He will die, but He will return on the third day, and one day He will return again to bring those who put their trust in Him with Him. Fun is good. Fun is great. God loves it, but you can't live on it. It's like Mars bars. I love Mars bars. I love them, but I can't have them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They're sweet, but they're gone in a moment. What I need to live is not a Mars bar. I don't need junk food. I don't need sweetness, as good and as luscious as it is. I need food. And that's what the human heart needs as well. not just fun, as good as it is. Brothers and sisters, friends, you were made to feast on joy. You were made to feast on the joy that comes through knowing the Lord Jesus, through knowing your Maker, through knowing the Maker who finds ultimate joy and contentment in his own goodness and invites you along to the party. I don't know where you're at. I don't know whether you've been coming to church here for however long. I don't know whether this is your first time. I don't know whether joy characterizes your life or whether it's the last thing on your mind. But I do know this. I know where you can find it. You can find it in the God of fun, but you can find beyond that fun something even deeper, the joy of Jesus, which he's desperate to share with you. If you want to find out more about that joy, why don't you come and talk to me afterwards? Why don't you talk to the friend who brought you? Why don't you come and pray with someone after the service? Because God's made a great world. It's great fun. But he wants something more substantial for us too. He wants wise fun that knows its limits, but that finds its end in Christ. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made such a fun world. We thank you that we can enjoy it guilt-free because you enjoy it guilt-free. You made it for fun. You made it for your enjoyment. And so when we muck it up, when we love fun for its own sake and go after it and ignore you, that makes us feel all the worse. Father, we have mucked up. We've mucked up in all sorts of areas. Maybe it was drink, maybe it wasn't. But Father, whatever it was, Father, we pray, please forgive us. Please forgive us for throwing that good gift of fun and frivolity back in your face, of loving it rather than you. But Father, we also know that you're a God who loves to forgive, that there's always hope, that no matter how much we've screwed up, you're always there in a heartbeat, ready to forgive us, ready to offer us fun again, even when we've screwed it up and thrown it in your face. But more than that, you give us not just fun, you offer us joy, that deep lasting contentment that only comes from when a creature knows their Creator, knows they're loved, knows they're forgiven, and knows their forgiver in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we would find our fun and our joy ultimately in you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please come and join us after the service for a cup of tea or coffee. Can I commend